Welcome back to our walk through 1 Corinthians. Paul planted a church in Corinth, and Corinth was a city that was known for its sexual immorality. It was a city known for its wealth. It was a city known as a place where you could come and create whatever kind of life you wanted for yourself. It wasn't a place of old money. It was a place of new money. Corinth set at this critical trade route. And so people from all over the known world at that time are coming to this place. And so it is a huge cosmopolitan city. And in this place, Paul formed a small group of followers of Jesus Christ. And he stayed with them for many months, teaching them what it meant to follow Jesus. And then Paul left and he went to go plant other churches. And while he's planting other churches, he begins to hear that things are not going well at the church in Corinth. Either the followers of Jesus there, they never left the values and the lifestyles of the culture in which they were raised, or after Paul left, they had fallen back into the values and the lifestyles of the culture that they were raised. And Paul hears that they're living just like the Greeks and the Romans. They're living just like everybody else around them. And to make matters worse, how do the Corinthians think they're doing? They think they're killing it. They think they're wise. They think they're mature. They think they're growing. They think they're doing awesome. All right. So this is a tough group of people to work with, which is why the tone of Paul's letter is pretty tough. I mean, we saw last week, he comes out and calls them a bunch of babies. You guys are a bunch of babies. And he reminds them of who they are. Now, you are new creations in Christ Jesus. You're no longer a mere human like everybody else. You have been filled with the Spirit of God to declare by your life the character and the beauty and the work of God. He tells them that they can no longer live according to the wisdom of this world. Man, you can't depend on what you learned. You can't depend on the common sense of the culture. You can't pick up a People magazine and figure out what life looks like. And the wisdom of God is going to seem strange to you. Your friends and neighbors think that a crucified Messiah is outrageous, but the crucified Messiah is what our faith is built upon. And so it's going to seem odd to you, but you're going to have to embrace a wisdom that doesn't always make sense to you and certainly doesn't make sense to your neighbors. And he says, and you guys have got to grow. You got to grow. Because if you don't grow and mature into who it is that God has called you to be, you are misrepresenting Jesus to the world. And so he encourages them to grow up. And if we've been listening to this letter, I think one of the cool things is that this letter that was written 2,000 years ago, we hear Paul speaking to us too, don't we? I mean, we hear him as we read this letter, the Holy Spirit. It's been fun to hear some of you who are reading it with me and hearing what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and the new things that you're seeing in this letter for the first time. And it will always be that way every time we come to it again. All right. Now, when we come to chapter 5, 6, and 7, Paul is going to challenge the Corinthians to move from the culture's view of marriage, sex, and singleness to a view of all those issues that arises from God's wisdom rather than from the culture around them. Paul didn't want them to be normal. He didn't want them to be a reflection of the culture, but he's heard that's exactly what they are. Their views on all these things have not come from God. It's come from the culture in which they live. And to understand that, and to understand kind of what Paul is saying as he writes to them, it's helpful to understand what the culture said about these things, that what the Corinthians would have grown up in. They would have had to think about this. It's just the water they swam in growing up. And the culture there in Corinth thought that casual sex was normal. It's just what people did. They thought sex with temple prostitutes was cool, and in fact, it was kind of your obligation if you wanted the city life to go well, to go make your sacrifice at the temple with the prostitutes. That men
were expected to have sex basically with whoever they wanted. Women were expected to be faithful to their husbands, was kind of how they viewed that. Their view of sex was that God gave you a stomach so that you would eat. He gave you sexual organs so that you would have sex. And it was just a normal thing to do. And whenever you wanted to, if you were a man, have sex with whoever you wanted to have sex with. It was just like eating. All right. That was the view of sex in Paul's day here in Corinth. Marriage was a way to produce legitimate heirs and to form alliances between families. Marriage was not about emotional intimacy. It was not about two people loving each other for a lifetime. Emotional intimacy was not expected, was not normal, was not what people got married for. Men were not expected to be faithful to their wives. But guess what, wives? You guessed it. You were expected to be faithful to your husbands. Divorce was easy. It was common and was simply the dissolving of a contract between two people that no longer was producing the desired results. If marriage simply existed to form an alliance and to produce legitimate heirs, if you did not produce legitimate heirs or the family alliance really wasn't doing anything for you, you could simply walk away. Sometimes you would give somebody a letter. Sometimes you would have to go before somebody, but it was easy and common all the time. In this culture of Paul's day, it was expected that you would get married. There were a few radical philosophers who thought that the body was bad and that remaining single was a good thing. But for most people of the day, you were expected to get married. And if you remained single, you were abnormal and you were selfish and you were a bit of a danger to society. That was their view of singleness. So while it is hard for us to imagine a culture like this, where sex outside of marriage is common, where marriage is a contract that is easily dissolved, and where single people are looked upon with suspicion. I know, you just got to put on your hats, and you got to use your imagination to think of a culture like that. That's the culture in which Paul lived. Those are the values that the people of this day have simply absorbed just by growing up. This is what's common sense of the day that Paul is living in. And Paul wants them to recognize that's not who they're called to be. Now, one of the things that's important to recognize is that Paul doesn't spend time in this letter criticizing the culture. In fact, Paul says, who am I to judge people who don't follow Jesus Christ? So Paul is not trying to stir everybody up, all the followers of Jesus, about all those people out there and all the bad things all those people out there are doing. Paul expected that people who didn't follow Jesus would act like people who didn't follow Jesus. And he did not expect non-followers of Jesus to have the ethic and the values and the lifestyles of people who profess to actually follow Jesus. And so Paul said, hey, I'm not critiquing people out there. Paul said, I want to talk to you guys who profess to follow Jesus. And if you profess to follow Jesus, well, it would be nice if you actually follow Jesus. And it's not, hopefully, as we're going through this letter, it's not surprising for us to learn that Paul doesn't simply want them to stop doing this and to start doing that. He doesn't just want to give them the rules. Paul wants them to understand the why. He wants their minds to be changed, their values to be changed. He wants them to change the way they see these things and change the way they see the purpose of all these things as well. And so listen to what Paul says to them, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. Here's a cool Bible nerd thing. There are no quotation marks in the original manuscripts we have of the Bible. Those quotation marks are put in there to kind of help us see that Paul is quoting somebody else. They don't exist in the original manuscripts. You just kind of have to know. It's one of the things that makes Paul really difficult to read is that you never know when he's quoting somebody else and he's actually saying something himself. So those quotation marks are kind of, they're to help us recognize what he's saying. So they say, here's what people often say, I have the right to do anything I want. Hey, I am free. I can do whatever I want. with my body, my money, my time, my kids, whatever it is. But not everything is beneficial or edifying or good. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both. Hey, your body is your body. It's going to be destroyed anyway, so it doesn't matter what you do with it. That's what they're saying. Do with your body whatever you want to do with it, because it's going to be destroyed. And so just, it doesn't matter how you treat it, is the argument they're making. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. All right. Are our bodies our own to do with whatever we want? Paul says, absolutely not. Our bodies belong to Jesus. Our bodies are united with Jesus. We don't simply believe in Jesus. We don't simply believe some facts about Jesus. We are united with Jesus. We become a part of the body with Jesus and with one another. And we're not free to do whatever we want. He says our bodies are the temple where God's Spirit dwells. And this is the place. Our bodies are the place. The temple was the place where heaven and earth met. It was where God made himself known to the people. That's what the temple is. It's where people come to meet with God. He says, and don't you know that your bodies are now temples of the Holy Spirit? Man, this is the place where people come to meet with the living God and have God revealed to them. It's through your bodies that this is happening. Y'all remember that moment when Jesus goes to the temple and they've set up a market there in the temple and it's become a den of thieves? You remember how Jesus was aghast at that? Man, what you've done with this place? Man, this is a place that's meant to display the character and the holiness and the beauty of God. And look what you've done with it. God has always cared deeply about the purity of the temple. And Paul says, this is what your bodies are. Your bodies are the temple where God dwells. And he says, don't you know that when you have sex with somebody, it creates a one flesh union intended to bind people together for their whole life? Don't you get that? Now, there's a lot there in verses 12 through 20, right? And I'm not going to go through it all, but there's a whole lot there. The thing I want you to, if you would read it for yourself, the thing I want you to focus on as you read through Paul's letter is not simply the rule, but the why. Why is Paul so passionate about this? Why does Paul care so much about this? I think for most of you here today, I don't think I need to remind you. I think most of you here, there may be a few of you who this is brand new. You've never come to church before. But for most of you, you know that sex is reserved for marriage, that that's where God intends for sex to occur. For most of you who are here today, you know that God intends marriage to last for a lifetime. You get that. You know, in the broken world, it doesn't always work that way, but you know God intends marriage to last for a lifetime. I think most of you here today, I hope, recognize that being single is not a dysfunctional, broken state from which people need to be fixed, but being single is a holy calling that allows people to serve God in a unique way that people who are married with families can't do. I think most of us get that, and me telling you that and beating you on the head with that probably is not going to do any good. What I want us to think about is, why is Paul so passionate about this? Why does it matter so much to him? And to understand that, I think you got to go back to the scripture that we read last week from 2 Corinthians. The first letter didn't work, which was actually the second or the third letter. So he writes them another letter. And remember, we read this scripture last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, Paul says, we beg you, Be reconciled to God. Become who God says that you are. Actually become obedient to him and actually live out this new life he's making possible through the Holy Spirit who is alive in you because he is making his appeal through us. Here's what Paul wants you to know. What we do with our bodies is speaking to the world the message of Jesus Christ. What you do with your body is the way that we proclaim to the world who Christ is. What we do with our marriages is the way that God speaks to the world about the love and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. What we do with our sexuality is the message that we are speaking to the world. It's God speaking through us. What we do with our singleness is the message of God's faithfulness and God's covenant and God's uniqueness and God's worth. For Paul, all of these things, marriage, singleness, sexuality, for Paul, all these things were signposts in the world pointing people somewhere else. They didn't simply exist for themselves. They were the way that we proclaim to the world who God is. And our sexuality and the purity of our bodies and our marriages and our singleness, they demonstrated God's holiness. They demonstrated God's covenant love. They demonstrated God's faithfulness. And when we misuse our bodies, when sex occurs outside of the marriage covenant, when we do not keep our bodies pure, when marriage is simply a legal contract, when singleness is viewed with suspicion, we misrepresent the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think most of us grew up with that idea. I mean, I think we know the rules. You hear, I shouldn't do this. This is wrong, but I don't think most of us have grown up with the idea that when I don't keep my body pure, I misrepresent Jesus to the world. When I don't love my spouse in the way that Christ loves the church, I misrepresent God's faithfulness to the world. When I view singleness as something that needs to get fixed, man, I don't get the worth and the value of belonging exclusively above all things to him. But for Paul, it's why he's so passionate about this. For Paul, all of these things, it's the good news is becoming embodied in us. And all these things about us, man, they are declaring something important about God. Keeping your body pure declares that Christ is pure. Being faithful in marriage declares that Christ is faithful. Honoring singleness declares that Christ is worthy of it all. And Paul is passionate, not just because Paul cares about rules, not just because Paul is like, do this and don't do that, but he's like, guys, you're telling the world about Jesus. And he thought there was nothing more important than letting the world know about Jesus, that people were dying and broke and adding dysfunction and death and disorder to God's creation. And God was doing something new, and he's doing it through the body of Christ. And then the way that we embody that message, we become the place where his Spirit dwells. And we preach his faithfulness and his goodness and his love and his grace through our bodies. Are you telling the truth about Jesus with your body? Are you telling the truth about Jesus with your body? Because this is what Paul thought we were doing. Are we telling the truth about Jesus with our marriages? And for most of us, that means being faithful in the marriage that we're in and loving our spouse as Christ loved us without regard to what they give us in return. That's what it means to faithfully portray him in our marriages. In rare cases, where there is abandonment or abuse, what it looks like to portray him faithfully is to get out. But for most of us, what it looks like to faithfully portray him in our marriages is to love our spouse the way Christ has loved us without regard to what we get in return. If you are single, does your body and your purity declare
that he is worthy of it all.
His goodness and his holiness. Your body is preaching the good news of Jesus. This is why so much of Paul is so strange for us to read today.
Because even in the church, it's like, hey, this body, you know, it's going to go away and it's not going to matter. And, it, you know, and yet Paul had a distinctly different view of that. Man, God raised Christ from the dead. He's going to raise our bodies. What you do with your body matters. And through these embodied people, God's message is going out to the world. And Paul is passionate about people to coming to know him. Now, somebody might say, well, hang on. So what you're saying, Jeff, is that my body and my marriage and my singleness and my sexuality is all about God. And the answer is yes. You say, what about me? It's all about God. You're saying, wow, man, I thought God gave me all these things to make me happy. It's all about him. But what does Jesus teach us? The only way to find life is to die. The only way to find life is to die. And we are most alive when we are most all about him. When we are most alive. When it becomes all, God, my marriage and my body and everything that I am, man, it's all about proclaiming. I want nothing more than that the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, the character of God, be displayed in and through my physical body. Lord, I want all these things to just bring you honor and glory. Who designed your body? God did, right? Who designed marriage? Marriage is God's idea. We didn't make that up. Marriage is God's idea. God designed singleness. God designed all these things. And if God designed our bodies and marriage and singleness, who best knows how to bring life and beauty and goodness to us and to the world? It's him. And the one who sees you and understands you and loves you, wants you to trust him. And he says, if you would trust me, and you would die to making it about you, if you would trust me, I would give you more than you could ever imagine. God looks at us, and he looks at our culture today, and sometimes even the church, and he goes, man, you guys are using weed eaters to cut your hair. You're flossing with chainsaws. You're shaving your legs, ladies, with lawnmowers. And none of those things are bad. Those are all good things. They're just misused, right? And God goes, yeah, y'all, God says, I gave you these things, marriage and singleness and sex, because I designed these things to bring life and beauty in order, but because you won't listen to me and because you won't take them out of the context in which I want to give them to you, he says, instead of bringing life and beauty, it's bringing death and dysfunction and disorder. And God says, I love you, I see you, I understand you, and he invites us to trust him so that he would be glorified and so that we would discover life that is deeper and purer and more abundant than we ever imagined. Now, is there anybody in here that wants to pick up some stones and throw them at anybody else? Are we all guilty? Have all of us done some things with our bodies? And listen, this goes far beyond sex and purity and all that kind. Have all of us done some things with our body that did not say that Jesus is faithful and good and true? Yeah. We've all fallen short of this. So there's nobody in this room today that's here and goes, man, he's talking to somebody else. I'm talking to every single one of us today. And you know what the enemy wants to do with this? Here's what the enemy wants you to hear as you remember that you too have fallen short of this. The enemy wants to say to you, you messed up. And now you're broken. And now you can never have the best life. You're soiled. And there was a good plan. And you messed up. And so God's not going to throw you away. But instead of getting to hang out on the cruise ship, you're not going to be on a fishing trawler. There's plan B. And plan B is not good. It's not like the original plan, but you messed up. And so now you get this.
And exactly. He wants to come in and say, hey, you missed it. And so now you're disqualified from experiencing the best that God has for you and those you love. You know what people often do when they get in debt so far that they can't pay their bills any longer and the bills just pile up and the credit card company starts calling and all that kind of stuff? You know what people often do? They take an expensive vacation. They buy a new car and they get another credit card. And you go, what are you doing? But there comes a moment, and unfortunately, some of you here today have probably been there. There comes a moment when you say to yourself, $5,000 more doesn't matter. I'm so far deep in debt. I've messed up so bad that if I go another $1,000 in debt that I cannot repay, it's not a big deal. Satan wants you to get there. He wants you to think that because you messed up and because I've messed up, that now it's just blown. And none of that is from God. We know what God would say to us because we spent a whole bunch of weeks talking about the character of God. And we know what God would say if we would come to God this morning and go, God, I blew it. I messed up. Maybe I messed up with purity. Maybe I got involved with pornography. Maybe whatever it is. Maybe my marriage got to be a mess and I haven't guarded my singleness in a way that honors you. And we know what would happen if we would come to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I've made a mess of things. God would delight to forgive us, would he not? God would delight. We wouldn't have to yell and scream and beg. Man, God would run to us and put his arm around us. And he would say, my child, you are forgiven. You are washed as white as snow. And he'd put his arm around us and he would say, watch this. You say, but God, I messed up. And he says, you know what I do? I turn graves into gardens. I turn graves into gardens. It's what he does. He transforms the broken things into beautiful things. And when we come to him and we bring our mess to him, we bring our brokenness to him, we bring our impurity to him, we say, here it is, God, help me. God is so good and so powerful that God transforms it all into something beautiful that declares his worth and his glory. Yeah, that's what he does. And it's all this broken stuff that we think is somehow, no, God says, hey, I'm gonna take all that stuff. I'm gonna use it now. So that your life and your body and your marriage and your sexuality in your brokenness, I'm gonna declare my goodness. That's what he does. And so God invites us today to shift our thinking and just to begin to see ourselves and our bodies and our marriages and as opportunities to declare who he is and to know that when we fall, we do sometimes, that we bring it to him and we lift it up and we say, here, God, take this. And God takes it and transforms it into that which is beautiful and holy and good. Let me pray. God, I thank you. I thank you that you are good and you are holy and you are faithful. You are pure. I thank you for all those things. And Lord, you give us the privilege in our bodies, in our speech, in our attitudes, in all facets of who we are. Lord, you want us to become embodiments of that message. So help us to see ourselves the way you see us. Help us to leave behind a way of seeing sex and marriage and singleness that reflects the dysfunction and brokenness of the culture in which we live, and help us to trust the one who sees us, who understands us, and loves us. And Lord, we thank you that though every single one of us in here today have fallen fall short, that you're gathering up all the broken pieces and you're declaring what is true about us, that we are the children, the beloved children of God, that our sins have been washed away. They are no longer held against us. Lord, there's no B life for you. as if you are unable of getting things back on track, as if you are unable of purifying what we have soiled in the craziest of ways. Lord, you are able to do that. So we trust what is true about us who trust you. We are the beloved children of God, fully forgiven, filled with your Holy Spirit to declare your goodness to the world. This is who we are, fully loved, fully forgiven. Father, thank you for the privilege of declaring your goodness to the world. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.